today is Hebrews chapter 12. We'll work on verses 3 through 13. Now, in our last Hebrews study, we read about running with endurance, running the race of faith. After being encouraged to be faithful in chapter 10, the Hebrew writer then told us just what faith is at the beginning of chapter 11. And it turns out it's pretty simple. It's not easy, obviously, but faith is pretty simple. Based off of the evidence of things that we cannot see, we choose to do certain things with the hope of a certain outcome. There's plenty of evidence for our unseen God, and our God has made us promises. And so because we trust the evidence and believe in our God, we behave accordingly in order to get those promises. And then we were reminded of examples of people who did such things, all the examples of those Old Testament folks. And we have their examples with us to this very day to encourage us. At some point, they did something because they trusted in God and in the God that rewards. Now, on top of that, we also have Jesus, who is the ultimate example to follow. We're told to look at Jesus, look at what Jesus did for us, how after Jesus emptied himself and came to earth to live as a man, how he stuck to the plan of the Father to die for us so that we might be saved. Thinking about these examples, Hebrews then encourages us to endure, to run the race of faith that is set before us, to gut it out, to stick with it. And in order to do that, we also read about how we need to get rid of the things that keep us from running well, right? Get rid of the world's baggage, get rid of sin out of our lives. And of course, today our text plays upon those things by reminding of us of our previous studies. And the whole focus of today's text is how we have to perceive suffering, how we perceive our suffering. We were just told to run the race, focus on Jesus and his example. And with that in mind, our faith race is going to involve suffering of some kind, of different kinds. In the Hall of Faith, think about this. We read about people, all kinds of folks, who suffered by faith. And then we thought about Jesus, who suffered by faith. And the whole reason we thought about those Old Testament people, the whole reason that we thought about Jesus and keep our eyes on Jesus, is because of the plain and simple fact that we are going to suffer in some way too. We're reminded time and again that life on earth is no heaven. It's just not. And we need to get our minds around these facts that suffering is a part of life so that we aren't blindsided, right? And then we give up being faithful. And also, in order to see how suffering can actually be for our own good. That way, understanding these facts about suffering, that way we'll have better chances of remaining strong and faithful and even growing through whatever adversities life may bring to us. Let's read some new texts, verses 3 and 4 of chapter 12. It says, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sinners," or sin. So Hebrews is saying, remember what the author and perfecter of your faith did. Remember Jesus, right? And take note of that. Although you may have it bad, depending on what you're going through, it could always be much, much worse, right? If we can read this text, then we don't have it as bad as some others have it. We haven't endured what Jesus had to endure. We can all look around, and eventually we'll find someone who's got it worse, or they're worse off than we are. And if we can't, right, if we can't find someone worse off than us who's sticking with it, who's staying faithful, well, Jesus endured more than any of us. Our fight against sin has not been to the extent that Jesus fought. And so we've not had to go as far as Jesus had to go. Our suffering has not been to the degree that Jesus had to suffer. And we all know this intellectually, right? We know this intellectually, but we often forget this simple point too. And because we block out the fact that we'll suffer, it's sometimes easier for us to give up because we do. It's human for us to become discouraged and want to throw in the towel, right? And so we got a song about it. Farther along, I don't get it. I don't get how that guy gets away with living that way, but farther along, I'll understand it. I mean, we got songs like that for a reason. But we have to remember, our battle hasn't reached the degree that Jesus endured. And now after getting us focused on how it could be worse, Hebrews is going to go on in the rest of our text, and it's going to give us the key to getting through whatever we may suffer. He gives us the key to understanding how God could allow us to suffer. That's a good question that comes up. Hebrews reminds us that suffering can cause us to develop in good ways, in maturity. Starting in verse 5, it says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons, My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." It goes on in verse 9. "Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Now the first thing I want to note is what we read in the last slide that was up there is Hebrew calls us children of God, and the writer not it only uses sons of God, right? "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons," we read in verse 5. Anyway, I wanted us to understand that expression is used because the sons were the ones who got the inheritance, right? Man or woman in Christ, we're all said to be sons. We are heirs. And we're heirs because we're part of God's special family in Christ Jesus. Galatians chapter 3 helps us with that. Paul writes, "For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Right, that ties in here to verse 5. And so all those who are baptized into Christ here today are sons of God. Think heirs. But with that, right, being a son of God, but with that comes with a familiar aspect to that father-son relationship. Right? Much like an earthly father, God will allow or cause things to happen in our lives that are not pleasant for us, in order to correct us, in order to help us mature, to help us develop, etc. Being called children of God does not exclude us from suffering at all. Being children of God does not mean everything's going to go smoothly in life. In fact, it means much the opposite of that. And so we need to view those adversities that we face in life as God allowing us to get better at being Christians, God correcting our path as we develop. Sometimes our suffering is designed by God to help us with character development. And so Hebrews quotes Proverbs chapter 3. It says, don't forget the exhortation. Don't get caught off guard when you're suffering. And please, the idea here is please don't view your suffering as though it comes from a God who wants you to suffer. Who doesn't care when you do suffer. As parents, we can relate to that. When you have to punish your child, and I heard it, I don't know how many times, I heard it a lot growing up because I was a bad kid. This hurts me more than it does you. Right? I was like, no, I don't buy that, right? But parents understand that, right? So then we need to see it the same with God, right? We view our suffering as though God is trying to help us to grow, to develop, to mature. I mean, in verse 8, he even writes, "But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, you're illegitimate, not a son." And what he's saying there is if you don't receive correction of your life, if you don't receive some suffering which can make you to grow and to develop, then you're worse off because it means that God doesn't care about you at all. You don't want that. If everything were going just wonderful, according to the world's standard, mind you, then we should be questioning whether we're even a child of God. Now also we should take a note here to let all parents, grandparents, anyone who's involved in the rearing of the next generation, if we don't correct our children, whoever we're in charge of, and that means correcting through this whole context is pain and suffering of some kind, something very unpleasant, then what does that say about our love and care for them? If we don't correct them, it's like they're not even ours. You know, spare the rod, spoil the child. And in Proverbs 13, it says if we don't discipline our child, we must hate them. That's the whole mindset that Hebrews is bringing out here. And so Hebrews wants us to know that our suffering can do us some good. It can mold us and shape us to be more like Jesus. We've got the old adage of being whipped into shape, right? Well, the adversities that we face can whip us into shape. And God says, what kind of father would I be if I just gave you the easy life, right? You ever meet a kid who's spoiled to death and never got corrected? They're awful, right? God doesn't want a bunch of awful kids, right? He wants kids like Christ. And it's because every child needs correcting. It's part of growing. It's part of maturing. Every child needs hardships to learn by. We would never shelter our own children from consequences from their mistakes if we want them to develop and be worth something. We learn from the pain. We change because of the hardships. And notice verse 9, right? Our earthly fathers disciplined us. What was your response? I know what my response was. Well, the psychologist tells us if we whip our children into shape, it's abuse. What's God say? We learn respect. Right? Learn respect. We respected our parents because they were teaching us, forcing that respect, training us, getting our lives ready to go out into the world. But notice the rest of verse 9. Shouldn't we expect God to do the same and respect God for it? I mean, if we respect our parents for correcting us and keeping us in line, shouldn't we respect God for his perfect chastening? And remember, parents, they're human, right? That means they're going to mess up. They're not always going to do it the right way. But God's discipline is perfect. It's always for our own good. God chastens us for our good, that we may be partakers of his holiness. And so the text is literally saying that suffering that we may endure, if we go through them obedient to God's word, endure with the right kind of perspective, that we'll come out the other side of those things being more and more Christ-like. And I love the fact that Hebrews keeps it real too, right? Verse 11 reminds us, no chastening seems to be joyful in the present, but painful. Like, nobody expects you to be enjoying it, right? Nevertheless, it has its benefits. Afterward, it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. So these times of correction are not fun, but the difficulties are bringing about the fruit of righteousness in that development, that character. Now, Let's pause here for a moment, and let's ask the question here once. How does all of this work, right? It's a fact of life that these bad things will happen, and they're designed to allow us to grow and whatnot. But let's ask some questions. Does this mean that if I'm suffering in some way, that God is providentially working things out in my life designed just to correct some sinful behavior? Is that what's going on here? Well, the answer could be yes. Or the answer could be no, right? It could be either way, right? Now, obviously, there are many sins that we commit that have consequences built in, right? If I rob a bank, I doubt I'll do a good job getting away, and so I'll probably spend some time in jail, right? There's consequence built into that thing. The sin carries its own form of suffering designed to correct my behavior. And our laws and punishments, they exist because God allows them to exist. And so in that sense, God is correcting me for my unholy behavior, character development. But with that said, you can also be the most perfectly holy, righteous person in your entire town. Now, let's change it. Let's change that to the entire state. Whatever state, you could be the most holy, righteous person in the entire. Let's change it to the nation or the world. We could go to the whole world. You could be the most holy, righteous, perfect living person in all of the world today. And that suffering that you would experience, because you'll still experience it, ultimately occurs because God has allowed it to occur. Now, just how do I know that to be the case? Who are we told to keep our eyes on? Jesus, right? Well, we're just told, look and consider. Well, Jesus, right? What did Jesus do? What did Jesus do wrong that caused his need to suffer? Not a thing. Didn't do a thing wrong. But we read clear back in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, it says, in order to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. That's speaking of Jesus. What made Jesus who Jesus is today? The suffering that he endured. The suffering caused him, as a man, to be perfected. He's made it all the way to death without sin, and that suffering was required in order to make him perfect in that way, the perfect provider of our salvation, the perfect high priest. But the thing is, we have other examples too, right? I think next in line, if I go just by Bible characters, has to be Job, Right, that's the whole reason the book of Job's in the Bible, I believe. Why did Job suffer? Was it because he was sinning and he needed corrected because he was sinning? No, the opposite. God pointed Job out to Satan because Job was so good. Could you imagine if Job found out about that later? You did this, right? Job knows God did it because God is God. And then God gave Satan permission to make Job suffer terribly. And so he loses everything. And then later on in Job chapter 2, it says, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one whom fears God and shuns evil? And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. So this is after Job's lost everything. And then after God makes this statement, right, God then allows Job to suffer even worse. He allows, Satan says, oh, well, you let me afflict him with pain and suffering bodily. You let me touch his skin, get a hold of him there, and then he'll curse you. God said, okay, just don't kill him. Could you imagine? All right, and so not only had Job lost all of his wealth, lost his beloved children, right? Then God let Satan inflict Job with painful sores all over his body. Job's wife, right, told him he should curse God and die. His own wife said he's better off dead. There's insult to injury. And then God allowed Job's three friends to come out to sit with him at the camp where he's mourning over this, where they commenced to blame Job over and over and over again, saying, you brought this on your own self because you're a sinner. We know that Job still never sinned with his lips. He didn't sin, right? And so the question comes up, okay, well, other than to show Satan that he was wrong, because that's what started this whole book of Job, right? And other than that, why allow Job's suffering, right? Satan learned a lesson that a man will hold fast to his integrity, even if he's stripped of everything, it's possible. But what does this do for Job? Well, Job himself understood, and he gives us the answer in Job chapter 42, where Job says, I have heard of you, speaking to God here, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes sees you. My eye sees you. I get it, right? Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Through this whole scene of suffering, Job developed even more. He out the other side of it, he understood himself as a man in relation to God, and he understood God even more. Job came out even more faithful on the other side. Through those terrible experiences. You fast forward to the New Testament, and next in line, I would have to believe, it's got to be the Apostle Paul, right? You couldn't get more dedicated a man than the Apostle Paul. You couldn't find a guy who worked harder to be holy like Jesus, right? And yet he writes this about himself in 2 Corinthians 12, starting verse 7. It says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in the infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Well, Paul certainly wasn't a sinful man, not at all. Now, have you ever suffered pain, just something excruciating, and you cry out to God, right? When Paul says here, I pleaded with the Lord three times, I got to him saying, you know, God, I'd really like you to take this pain away, right? He's pleading. He's begging, right? Please make it stop. And finally, God answers him, says, you can stop begging because it ain't changing. You're going to suffer. He wasn't a sinful man at all, and yet he's suffering this, but yet he even says, it did me some good. It does me some good. He says that the suffering helped him from being exalted. It kept him from being prideful, right? His suffering forced him to rely all the more on the Lord. It drove him to cling to the Lord while understanding his own shortcomings. And so, when we suffer in this life, we can't always assume that it's simply God. It's not like God repaying us for our sins. Yeah, sometimes we sin and we reap consequences right away. But it also may be a God who knows that we're ready. We're ready for further development. It may be that God wants us to cling all the more to him and his ways, and he knows there's only one way that's going to happen. And since that's the case, since that's the reality, Hebrews tells us what to do. verses 12 and 13. Therefore, because this is the reality, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Very poetically, these verses very poetically speak to how we are to respond to the chastening. Suffering is a fact of life. It's especially a fact of life for somebody that God's going to help develop further to be Christ-like. It's a fact of life for Christians. We've read about the reasons that we need correction and how it can help us. And so it just leaves us with, what are we going to do about it? Right? What are you going to do about it? And here Hebrews says, you get up and you run the race of faith anyway. That's our context. We're still in this race, right? It's like Coach saying, rub some dirt in it and get back out there, right? The important thing is how God's child responds to the chastening. We can despise it. We can faint under it. We can become grumblers and complainers like they did in the wilderness with the Israelites. Those things are all wrong. Or we can show reverence. We can still trust God, even though we have no idea why it's going on, what's going on. And we can use the experiences to exercise ourselves spiritually. And so Hebrews is saying, be strong. Life is tough. It's going to be even tougher for you as a Christian. Get a grip. Pull yourself together. Put things in order. Continue the journey of faith. Don't get out of joint. Don't, make sure you put your trust in God. Quit falling apart under the weight of suffering. In our struggle, we have yet resisted the point of shedding blood. We're still alive. We're still breathing. Let's keep going, right? And the idea is, are we really going to throw away our eternal reward because of what is temporary suffering here? Oh, I know it hurts. I know the suffering here just feels like it's never going to go away. It's going to last forever. And it's terrible. Some of us suffer in terrible, terrible ways. In light of eternity, it's nothing. That's the focus Hebrews wants us to have. Be strong. Look through the suffering and see the eternal reward. And again, let's remember the example of Jesus. He shows us that it's all worth it. He's there, right? We're not going down some path that's unknown. He's already blazed the trail. We're just following in his footsteps. And he's shown us that it's worth the suffering. And so let's make sure we view our adversities as opportunities to be more like Jesus. Follow his path as we run the faith race. And this morning, if you've fallen out of the race, if you're not running the way you should, if you're not running with endurance, repent. Change your current course. Ask for the Lord's forgiveness. Know that he gives. Get back in line, right? If you've not been baptized into Christ, wow, this is not a very appealing sermon for it, is it? Hey, you should get baptized so you can suffer more, right? Absolutely you should. Absolutely you should. Because if you're not baptized into Christ and faithful with him and learning to grow and develop in this life, this very short life, you will suffer eternally where there will not be a God to hear your cries. There will be no correcting. There will be no changing. And so it is absolutely worth the price of admission, so to speak. We endure the sufferings, and you're going to endure certain sufferings that are common to just being mankind. And in the end, those things will have done you no good if you're not in Christ Jesus. This morning, if you're ready to become a child of God, to receive, to be heirs of the promise in Christ Jesus, please respond by coming to the front as we stand and sing.